6. Today we're moving into section number 3 of our series, which is becoming like Christ. So we've seen topics on growing closer to Christ, and then we're understood the work of Christ, and now sanctification, becoming like Him. So we're going to start pretty basic this morning, and we all have our heroes, right? We all have people that we want to be like. We all have people that we look up to, that we respect. And one of the most scary realizations for me as a father is that myself and Jessica have been given these people, these souls, that for the rest of my life or their life, we're supposed to influence. And one of the biggest things that stuck out to me as well is it became scary when I realized that my children want to be like me. A lot of times, the few strengths that I have, and they kind of start to show some of our strengths, but even scarier, they start to show a lot more of our weaknesses. The way I respond to things, the way that maybe we get frustrated easily. My kids want to be like us, and I start to see them kind of become like me. And it's a scary thought. They see a lot of our very weird habits, and they start to do some of those. Like when I get really tired or I'm concentrating, my lips always stick out. They look like this. And my daughter Elena does that too. So my lips go really far out. They pooch out when I'm like sleeping or like concentrating. Elena will do that. I see Elena copying Jessica in the way that she tries to take care of Michaela, which, yes, Jordan, we do have 3 children. We do have a 3rd baby. he just learned that a few weeks ago. And she'll try to feed Michaela, and she'll try to feed her like a toy. And Michaela will be like, and like choking. We've got to run up and like grab this out of her mouth. And she's trying to take care of her. But she's not doing a great job. And we're like, no, calm down. Don't kill her, okay? So they try to copy us. They want to be like us. And it's a natural desire for children to want to be like their parents. I think we all, most of us, probably were there at some point. And it's also a natural desire for a Christian to want to be like Jesus. And we really need to understand that if we love Him, we respect Him, we're going to want to be like Him. And the Bible actually tells us that Jesus, God wants us to look like His Son too. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is a very well-known verse. It says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, I'm going to pause. This isn't the main verse I wanted to point out, but this is a verse that we all love. And it's a very big promise of God that God works all things out together for good. I'm going to pause. You can all admire how hard it is raining, okay? Yes, it is raining very, very hard. You can check it out. Now pull it back in here, okay? I'm going to go ahead and move on. So, we all know that God works all things together out for good to them that love Him. That's where we love to park, right? But why does He do that? Let's look at the next verse. There's a purpose behind it. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." So if you know Christ, the purpose that you for which you know Him is this: to be conformed to the image of His Son. And here's the other reason, another purpose. You look like Jesus, not for you, but that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if you know anything about biblical culture, you know that the firstborn was the one who got all the inheritance. They were considered the most important. Now, when you are saved, you're adopted into God's family, right? So you're a child of God. But we are supposed to look like Jesus so that Jesus would be the most important, He would receive the glory, and that He would be preeminent. Right, that Jesus receives glory. So again, that is our purpose. God's purpose for you before you ever were born was for you to become like Jesus Christ. And again, this is very, very basic stuff. But sometimes we kind of lose sight of these things, and God wants you to imitate Him. He wants you to respond to life the way that Jesus responded to life. He wants you to hate what Jesus hated. He wants you to love what Jesus hated, right? Jesus hates sin. We're to hate sin. And the goal seems so far away, doesn't it? Like, if we're all honest with ourselves, you're like, you know what, I know I'm supposed to be like Jesus, but I'm not even close. And at times it can become very, very frustrating. And we're like, we're tempted to just put our hands up in the air and say, you know what, I give up, I can't do it. And we get very frustrated because it doesn't happen fast enough. And what are we going to look at this morning? Because God wants you to look like Jesus. You must replace your passions. And I specifically put sinful passions with Christ's passions. We've got to replace what we love in our sinful flesh with what Christ loves. Now, I specifically put sinful passions because does God give you passions and loves and desires that aren't necessarily wrong? Yes or no? Yeah, God wants to use those. God has given you things that you love, hobbies that you enjoy, and He wants you to use those things, and He uses them as a natural inclination of your heart to point you toward directions to where you can serve Him. But we've got to replace the sinful desires of our flesh and what our flesh loves with what Christ loves. And that's why I put sinful in parentheses. Now, again, here is your purpose. We already looked at it. Your purpose is to become like Jesus so that he would become firstborn. He would be the most important, the most preeminent, that your life would show how great Jesus is. Now, if you do not bear any family resemblance, I don't know what just happened. If you do not bear any family resemblance to Jesus Christ, then you're not fulfilling God's intention for you as a believer. You're supposed to look like him. He is your older brother, the firstborn. We are now adopted into God's family, and you have to fulfill your intention for God's intention for your life. Now, guys, also the replacement principle is all throughout Scripture, that we've got to put off who we used to be, the old man. We've got to replace that with the new man, replace that with desires that God has given us, specifically in Ephesians 4. And you need to replace your sinful desires with something godly, because sometimes we stop short. We're like, you know what? I need to stop sinning in this area. I need to stop sinning in this area. And we just hope that we stop. But God gives us another step. We've got to replace that with something. And for illustration, a couple weeks ago, I did the junior activity. Some of you helped out with me. The best of the mess. This is what I looked like, okay? Now, when I went home, what do you think I did? First thing I did was I took a shower and I changed my clothes. Why? Because I was dirty. I was disgusting. I felt gross. I had flour stuck in my ear. I had shaving cream stuck in my ear. I went home. I changed clothes. I showered. I cleaned up. And those clothes were disgusting for me. And guys, after salvation, our sinful passions, what our flesh really loves, it ought to disgust us. And God uses this picture throughout Scripture of changing clothes and replacing, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And guys, are you there in your spiritual life to where your sin disgusts you? Or is it kind of acceptable to you? There's a lot of sins that maybe in our lives we're like, hey, you know what? This one's not a big one. It's a small one. I can kind of keep this one. Not a big deal. But guys, when we come to Christ, our passions ought to change. Our love ought to change. Are you to the point where your sin absolutely disgusts you? And guys, it's going to go up and down. I mean, sometimes we're not where we need to be with the Lord, and it doesn't mean that you're not saved, but does your sin, and has it ever disgusted you? To where you're like, you know what, I've got to get this off, I've got to change. And when I lie, what my flesh naturally wants to do to get out of trouble, it ought to disgust me, and I ought to replace it with something. And again, in Ephesians 4, it says this, put away lying. Instead, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and he gives a reason, for we are members one of another. This whole passage of Ephesians 4 is in context of unity. If you lie, you are dividing the body of Christ, specifically in this passage. And so we see a replacement principle there. If I'm angry, it ought to disgust me. God says, be angry. And then he says, here's how you should deal with it. Be angry and sin not. So don't go explode at somebody. But instead, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Quickly take care of it. Quickly get that relationship replaced, fixed, and restored. Don't just let it seethe. And that's what we want to do, right? We want to hide it, and hey, maybe I can just put this away. And God says, replace that desire with the desire to get it taken care of quickly. What about when I gossip about others behind their back? When I mock them, when I tear them down? Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And a lot of times that's where we stop, right? And we're like, hey, as long as I don't do that, I'm okay. But Jesus and God says, replace it with this. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So when you're tempted to mock someone or to gossip about someone, don't just say, hey, you know what, I'm not going to do it. Replace it with speaking good, speaking something that can encourage and can exhort. And guys, that's hard. But do you see the replacement principle there? God says replace who you used to be with who Christ is. So in essence, he's saying, here are the things that my flesh wants to do. It wants to lie. It wants to be angry. It wants to have corrupt communication proceed out of its mouth. But I've got to replace that with what Christ loves. I've got to react how Christ would react and love how Christ loves. So God uses the imagery of changing clothes, but he also uses the imagery of the old man and the new man. The old man needs to be put to death, while the new man needs to be brought to life. Now, we're not talking about this type of old man, okay? You're not trying to kill the old man, right? We're talking about this kind of old man, who you used to be, who you were before salvation. The old you needs to be put to death. Before Jesus Christ and all these characteristics of the old man, before you were changed in your heart, they need to be put away with, and you need to change to become like Christ. It needs to be put to death. And the picture that the Bible gives is not just a picture of changing our outward actions and appearances, right? Because sometimes we're like, hey, as long as I put on this behavior, everything's okay. The Bible goes deeper than that to our thoughts, our attitudes, our intentions, and what we love will change. It goes down to our desires, our passions, and Jesus Christ working in you will change what you love. And as we go back to the basics of spiritual growth, putting off sin is a main component of that. So we're going to start out this morning with this: killing fleshly passions. That's the putting off. How do I kill, or as Colossians 3 says, mortify our fleshly passions? How do I put to death what my flesh naturally loves? My flesh loves it. I want to do it. How do I kill that? So first of all, spoiler alert, this is not a one-time thing, okay? This is not something you're going to do during Sunday school today or tomorrow morning when you have your devotions, and it's going to be taken care of for the rest of your life. This is something we've got to do every single day. We've got to be desiring to put off our sin and killing our flesh. So first of all, let's look at a picture that the Bible gives, a picture of killing the flesh. In John chapter 11, a lot of us know the story. It's got the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept in it, and Jesus wept because of Lazarus, because Lazarus had died. And in John chapter 11, it tells us the story of Jesus' good friend Lazarus, and people were coming to Jesus and telling him, hey, you know what, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is going to die. If you don't come quickly, he's not going to make it. And so Jesus doesn't go right away, and by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. Now, does anybody remember, what were the people doing? What were Mary and Martha doing? What did they do to Jesus? What did they say to him? They kind of blamed him. Hey, if you would have gotten here sooner, this wouldn't have happened. And even the crowd was starting to get a little bit mad, and they were murmuring, complaining. They believed that Jesus was God, but they were mad about how he acted. And a lot of times that's how we are, right? We believe he's God, he's in control, but we don't like what he's doing, so we get angry. And in John chapter 11, there's this picture that comes on, and I'm going to put this up on the screen. This is the passage. It's kind of small for you guys to read, and I didn't make this graphic, so I'm not going to take credit for it. But here's the story. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let them go. Let him go." And guys, the picture that Jesus is giving here and that Scripture gives us here is an excellent picture of what happens to us when we get saved. We were spiritually dead, and Jesus brings us back to life. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I'm not going to spiritualize it, but it's a picture of what happens. And we've been brought to life through Jesus Christ, and we've been brought from spiritual death to life, and something changes. Now, when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Mary and Martha, their main concern was, hey, you know what, Jesus, he's going to stink. Don't roll that tomb back. And so the picture here is, before we had been brought to life, guys, our spiritual death, it stunk. It was all over us. All the characteristics of being spiritually dead were there. If you were to read through Colossians 3, 5 through 10, Paul gives a list of a lot of scary things. Immorality, fornication, evil communication. I mean, there's a lot of things that are given in that passage, and the symptoms of our spiritual death were all over us. And so often we still, even though we're saved, we've been brought to life, immediately after Lazarus was brought to life, what did Jesus tell the people to do? Take the clothes off of him. Take the burial clothes off of him. They stink. And when we get saved, we've got to take off those things that mark us as being dead, that mark us as being a characteristic of not being saved. And we must replace our passions with Christ's passions. And guys, our flesh has a passion for sin, doesn't it? Sometimes it scares me how sinful my heart can be. And hopefully that scares you as well, because Jesus immediately told the men to remove the grave clothes. What if Lazarus kept walking around in his grave clothes like a mummy? You think people would look at him weird? Yeah. Hey, you're not dead anymore. Take those off. And guys, we need to shed our sin, because we're alive spiritually, and we've got to get rid of all the things that showed that we were unsaved. Listen to the words of "His robes for mine." "His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died." Guys, Jesus took your place, took the punishment for all your sin, and sometimes we still just walk around as if we were unsaved. It was time for Lazarus to stop acting like he was dead and acting like a living man. Guys, for some of you this morning, it may be time for you to stop acting like you're spiritually dead, because you actually are spiritually alive. You need to start putting off some of these sins that so easily beset you. And this is one of the aspects that our mind narrows to when we think about spiritual growth. Hey, you know what? If only I could stop sinning, then I would grow. That's the first step. Because there's a picture here, but also there is a process. There's a process that has to go on in our hearts. And this passage, Ephesians 4, we've already looked at a couple of these passages. It really opens this up for us. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and in this passage, I'll give you a little bit of context before we read the verses we're heading towards. Paul tells us that we are to be unified in Christ. That, hey, we are unified, we're brought together, and that's a big theme throughout Scripture over and over. But then he says that God has given to people different gifts, and those gifts are for a purpose. For one, to unify the church, but also to advance the cause of Christ. And he tells the purpose of those gifts that we might grow to maturity, that we'd be perfect, that we could be presented mature before Christ. And then he gives the response that we should have. So Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read verses 17 through 20. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20 says this: "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So he's talking to Christians. Hey, there's Gentiles out there who live their life void of understanding. They're spiritually blind. You need to stop living like that. Verse number 19: "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." And again, it comes back to that principle. We are supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to learn about him, be like him, and imitate him. Don't behave like you're unsaved. So guys, the first step in this process of sanctification, becoming like Christ, and obviously you've already been saved. Salvation has happened. First step is we've got to point out areas in our life where we do not reflect Jesus Christ. We've got to look at ourselves and be like, you know what, where am I falling short? How am I not glorifying and reflecting Jesus Christ? And guys, that's the easy part. I think a lot of us could sit here and we could just rattle off like all these areas of our lives where we could change, where we know that we're sinning, where we know we're struggling, and we need to change in those areas. We could easily rattle that off. And you'll often hear people say, you know what, I've got to clean up my life. But this is kind of where a lot of people stop. They don't go through the work to do it. So how many of you are like neat freaks out there? Anybody neat freak? Like you like want your room, there's like three of you, okay? Like I'm a pretty clean, like I want things orderly in my house. But my brother growing up, I shared a room with him. He was like stereotypical like OCD neat freak, okay? So like if he was in his room and he had a stack of books from school, all the spines would be perfectly lined up. They'd be stacked on his dresser, perfectly lined up in order. So I would walk by and I'd be like, and like push him aside so they'd be crooked, and he'd get up and he'd fix them. So one night I came in, specifically I remember this, and he was already in bed, but I knew he wasn't asleep, so I walked in and I like elbowed all of his books, and he pretended he was still sleeping, so I forgot about it. I went to bed, I was trying to go to sleep, and like half an hour later, he like stands up and he's like, "I can't sleep, I can't stop thinking about those books." And he's like that much of a neat freak to where he had to get up out of bed to go fix his books. And he went through a lot of effort to keep his room clean. Now, obviously, the first step in cleaning your room, if you've got a messy room, you've got to recognize that, hey, it's a mess. So, guys, maybe you're here this morning and you already recognize that, hey, you know what? There's some things in my life that really are a mess. I've got to clean them up. I just don't know how to do it. Maybe you've been lying to yourself. Maybe you're blind to those areas. Maybe you've got to get honest with yourself again this morning and say, you know what, this area of my life that I keep justifying to myself, it's really not okay. It does not reflect Jesus Christ, and my purpose is to make Him look big and to glorify Him, so I've got to change this. That's the first step. And it takes work. It would be silly if you were to clean your room and recognize that it was messy, that you need to clean it up and you do nothing about it, but then the next day come back and be mad that it wasn't clean and expect it to clean itself up. But so often that's what we do in our Christian lives. We're like, you know what, this is a mess, but why isn't God just removing this? And we're not willing to do any steps of our own to actually put off that sin. And guys, it does take effort. And God is there to help you. But God wants you to chase Him. And maybe in your life or an area of your life, it's a mess right now. You've got to clean it up. You know something's not right, but you're not doing anything about it. Guys, we can't get frustrated, especially at God. We've got some responsibility we've got to take care of as well. So, maybe you say, why is doing the right thing so hard? In Colossians chapter 3, like I just said, he says, mortify your flesh. Put it to death. Here's a list of things that your sinful flesh looks like. And then he says this, you used to walk in them, that used to be your pattern of life, but now you need to put them to death. And guys, we are all very familiar with that struggle, right? We have this desire, I want to be like Christ, I want to serve God, but I don't know how to do it, and I fall back into my sin over and over and over again. And we feel that tension, and you might say, yes, I love God. But there are times, if we're honest with ourselves, where we really do love our sin. And we've got to replace our love for our sin with replace it with a love for our Savior. Guys, you're getting older. You're a couple years, you're going to be out on your own. Is your love for your Savior greater than your love for your sin? Really meditate on that. Is there something that you were just harboring and you were refusing to give that back up to God? Because, again, we feel that tension, and Paul understands it because he says this in Romans chapter 7. Paul was by no means a perfect Christian. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And guys, we all live in this flesh who leads us towards sin. Let's read in Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul starts into this process in his letter to the Ephesians, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You got to put it off. So here's the beginning of that process. But this is the part of the process where we want to stop. We don't want to take that next step. And the Bible's process is not complete. It continues with this. We've got to renew our mind. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our Sunday school hour this morning. And this is where we want to make quite a bit of application. We've got about 10 minutes. But let's look down at Ephesians 4, verse 23. You got to put off. Verse 23 says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A lot of us don't do this. And this is kind of where we struggle. And this is probably the most crucial step in overcoming sin. In overcoming those sinful temptations, we have got to renew our minds. It's not just enough to put off sin, because we're going to have that temptation again. That sin comes from somewhere, right? It comes from within us. Your words come from somewhere. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaketh. So guys, we can't just change the outward behaviors and be like, hey, you know what? I'm not going to punch someone in the face anymore. I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. That's not enough. You've got to take some extra steps. The word renew means to be made new or to be restored or to replenish. Guys, our minds need to be restored to thinking about things the way that God thinks about things. So often we allow our minds to be shaped by the way the world thinks, by the way that movies tell us to think, the way that the media tells us to think, that TV tells us to think. We have got to think about things the way that God tells us to think about them. Guys, we are broken sinners and we think about things in a fallen, broken way. So illustration, what is this up on the screen? It's an apple tree. How do you know it's an apple tree? Because it has apples on it. Right now, could you walk out one morning and expect there to be oranges on this tree? No, right? Because it's not an orange tree. An apple tree is not going to bring forth oranges. Because those apples come from somewhere. They come from the trunk. They come from the branches. Something inside of that tree is bringing forth that fruit. Now, in our spiritual lives, what does God call things that come from the Holy Spirit? the fruit of the Spirit, right? So our actions, our behavior have to come from, they are a fruit of the Holy Spirit living and working inside of us. So we've got to allow God to work, but I'm not going to go out there one morning and be like, hey, you know what? If I've got an apple tree in my backyard, which I don't, I wish I did. Hey, I want oranges. It's not going to work that way. And sometimes we have this sinful pattern in our lives that's bringing forth a certain fruit, a fruit of our flesh. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's deceit. Whatever it is. And we're just like, hey, you know what? Tomorrow, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to speak the truth. We forgot to change what's going on in our hearts. And we can kind of deceive ourselves into thinking that I can kind of just rip off those apples of whatever sin it is and like take an orange and shove it on there, right? It's not going to work. It's not going to take root and start to grow more from that tree. So we've got to replace, but also we've got to renew our minds. So fruit of the Spirit comes from walking in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. How do you walk in the Spirit? Let's have some discussion here. How do you actually practically walk in the Spirit? Because I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding of that. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I'm seeing some false alarm hand raisers. Like, anybody have any ideas? You staff, you can chime in. Anyone but me, you can chime in. Yeah, Kendall. Okay, it involves communication both ways between you and God. Josiah. Reading your Bible a lot. Sometimes we make this very mystical. So to answer this question, how do you walk in the Spirit? I'm going to ask another question. How do you go on a walk with somebody? You use your feet. You actually go with them. And as you walk, you talk, like Kendall was saying. And you talk about things. So obviously that's prayer and that's Bible reading. And so often when we have questions about life or like we've got sin that we try to take, that we need to get rid of, we actually don't go to those sources to walk with God. We go to other sources. We go to people, which aren't necessarily a bad thing, as long as they're pointing us to God's Word. We go to stuff. Maybe you go to Google, right? It's so easy. What about whatever the topic is that we're thinking about? And we go to all these other places, but really we're not walking in the Spirit to bring forth fruit. It's going to help us change. And if you go on a walk with somebody, you're going to talk with them. And this is a really dumb illustration, but I'm going to put some pictures up here of some people who have been married for a very long time. Now, if you look at these couples, they kind of look like each other, don't they? Some of them, I mean, like, he doesn't look like that lady over there, but like, they're couples, okay? They look like the person they're married to. They dress alike, and the more time you spend with someone, the more time you're going to become like them. Some of these couples have started to look like each other. And the more time we walk with God and spend time with God, we're going to start looking like Jesus. We're going to start looking like Him if we walk with Him. So if you ever start a line of reasoning with the phrase, I think, or someone I talk to thinks this, okay, you're really not having the right starting point. It's not about our logical reason or our way of thinking. Your mind needs to be restored to think about things the way that God thinks about things. And guys, God gives us a lot of ways that He thinks about different topics. He gives us, the mind of God is given to us in His Word. Your first reaction cannot be to go to your buddies or your friends or your best friends. Your first line of action should be to go to God's Word or someone who can point you to God's Word. It doesn't need to be restored to pop culture or the thoughts of the media. So guys, your starting point for thoughts on any topic or behavior should never be the mind of man. Should never be what someone else thinks. Your starting point should always be the mind of God. You know who said that? I did. I've always wanted to be quoted by somebody in a sermon. No one ever does it, so I'm going to quote myself. All right? So your starting point can never be the mind of man. It always has to be the mind of God. You can't try to figure it out or reason through it yourself. It's not going to work. God's mind is given to us in the Bible. Now, also, guys, we've got to understand that our lives are a tree. And the fruit that we bear really springs from the seeds that we sow in our heart. The fruit that comes out of our lives really depends on what we place into our hearts. So, guys, are you taking God's Word and planting this into your heart? Or are you allowing the thoughts of the world to be planted in your heart? Because, guys, the world is very good at justifying their sin, doing whatever they want because they have come up with some line of reasoning to make it okay and to soothe their conscience. Guys, this is the only absolute standard there is. Do you love Jesus enough to put in the effort to go to God's Word and find out what God thinks on a specific topic? Or do you just try to figure it out yourself? Because guys, we can come up with all kinds of crazy thoughts. What are you sowing in your heart? Does it restore your mind to the way that God thinks about something or the way that someone else thinks? Now, I've also made available up here in the projector stand a handout that looks like this. This is something that Dr. Jim Berg, I want to give him credit, has put together. And really, you can use this worksheet. You can add it to your devotions if you'd like to. You can take it with you. Step number one, put off the old man. You've got to pick something. So maybe you go home and you're like, you know what? I am really struggling with, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Whatever it is. Put it in that box. Okay, I need to figure out what God thinks about X. Put it in step number one. Step number two is be renewed in your mind. So you've got to write out verses that show God's viewpoint about what he thinks about those issues that you're dealing with. About that sin that maybe you're struggling with. What does God think about this? And Lord, please help me to think the same way about this sin or this topic or this issue that you think. And next week we're going to move into step number three, putting on the new man. How do I actually bring to life what Christ loves? How do I actually live these things out? So again, I've made that available for you. I'd encourage you to grab one on your way out. Use that as a resource. Add it to your devotions. Figure out, hey, this sin struggle is killing me. And I need to kill it. And maybe something that you're struggling with right now, use this tool to do what the Bible tells us to do. Figure out what it is and take God's word and apply it to it. Set a goal. Meditate on it. Figure out what it is and add it to your devotions. And I can sit here and list a bunch of sins or topics, but I don't need to do that. Because you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts you. And whatever the Lord has brought to your mind right now, I'd encourage you to take one of those and figure this out. Because this is a pattern of how you need to start thinking through how to overcome sin for the rest of your life. Put it off. Renew your mind. So again, use that. And guys, we've got to put off, renew our mind. And the process continues with animating or bringing to life Christ's passions. That's called putting on, as Ephesians 4 says. So we don't have time to go there today. But in conclusion, we all have our heroes, right? We all have people that we look up to. We want to be like them. And because God wants you to be like Jesus Christ, you got to replace your sinful passions with Christ's passions. What does Christ love? What are his thoughts? Replace your thoughts with his thoughts. And guys, it's a process. There's no magic formula. You're not going to like show up tomorrow and all your sin problems are going to be gone and everything's going to be done away with. It's a process and you've got to put some effort in. Do you love and respect Jesus enough to put in that work? But also a word of encouragement for you here. I'm going to read Philippians 1:6. And this is in context of sanctification. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God promises he's going to help you become sanctified. He's going to complete it. One day he's going to, when you're glorified, take away all your sin. But right now, we've got to become more like him so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and ask that you would embed these truths in our hearts and that we would not stop short of the process that you have given us. Your mind, your thoughts have given us this process we need to take to put off our sin, to kill it, but also to renew our minds. And Lord, this is where I think a lot of us fall short. I know this is where I fall short. So often we try to figure things out ourselves or go to friends or the internet or other sources. And Lord, help us to run to you as that first source of all wisdom, that we would think the way that you think, that we would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, by becoming like him, to reflect him. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in hearts today, that maybe there is something that is a habit, has become a pattern of life. And Lord, you do tell us that our response to the gospel and to unity should be that we put these sins off. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that this week and that you'd help us to help have this be a pattern of our life, that we'd run to you first and not to other things, that your word is the ultimate authority. In Christ's name, amen. All right, if you are helping with the forum next week, if I could meet with you, the rest of